So we're talking about, Tim kicked off last week for us on the whole thing about invitation. Do we have a, whatever it is called that goes up on the screen? Should have a power of invitation. Yeah, the power of invitation. Invitation, an incredible thing. You know, have you ever stopped to think how different our lives would be if it weren't for the power of invitation? Invitation actually plays a huge part in our lives. Our lives, as well as the lives of others, could be dramatically different today if we would simply muster the courage to ask for things that we actually like and want. I believe, you know, we live in a culture where we do not ask. We do not ask in the same way other cultures ask. We don't ask for things the same way other cultures do. If you ever have the opportunity to go to New Zealand, you will find in New Zealand we ask for everything. If the food isn't right when it comes to the table, we ask for it to get changed. If we do not like the service we get, we ask to see the manager. If we do not like what is happening, we go and ask somebody. We actually demand to see somebody of a higher authority that will answer the question, will sort it out for us. And heaven help you if you do not do that, if you're in that sort of thing. If you go to a supermarket and the things are not there, you ask for better service. And guess what happens? You get better service. And in New Zealand, we do that. If you go to Australia, it is even more in your face. And you know, we need to change to be people that are askers. James chapter 4 and verse 2 say this: you do not have because you do not ask. So what do we want for our families? What do we want for our friends? What do we want for the colleagues that we work with, that we bump into? Maybe the stranger even that we meet sometimes. What do we actually want for them? You know what? God invites us to ask, to invite, to ask of him. He invites us into this family, or into this family, into his family. It's an invitation. You know what? We need to become people of invitation. Father, I ask that you would help us. Help us today to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to cognitively process those things that you want to speak to us today. Bring change where there needs to be change, alter our ways of thinking, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, there is power in an invitation. There's incredible power in an invitation. The invitation, you know, Jesus spent his ministry inviting people to follow him. It was his invitation that changed Matthew's life forever. Here was a despised tax collector invited to walk as a friend with the Messiah. He was invited to do it. It was an invitation of Jesus that changed Peter's life forever. This brash, proud fisherman invited to lead the church in humility. Incredible, because, you know, Peter was a hard-nosed fisherman. He evidently was a man of quite big stature as well. He was a man that didn't mess with Peter very much, but yet he came and he led the church with incredible humility. And then we see the invitation of Jesus, who changed Paul's life forever, changed him from Saul to Paul, a violent, vindictive persecutor, invited to be a spotlight of God's glorious grace. If there's ever a story of somebody being transformed from one thing to another, it is Saul becoming Paul. Saul, the man who persecuted the early Christians, killed early Christians, was responsible for such shocking persecution of those early believers, who flips over and becomes Paul, the great apostle. Incredible stuff, incredible. You know what, there is power in an invitation. You know what, we have, each one of us, have the power to change somebody's life by inviting or through the very simple act of an invite. There's something about an invitation. An invitation makes us feel special. It should make us feel special. If you and I, if tomorrow morning when the post arrives, or in the afternoon when the post arrives, and there is in that post, there is an invitation from the Queen's secretary or whatever, inviting one of us to the Queen's tea party, garden party in the summer, wouldn't you feel special?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah? You would feel special, wouldn't you? Whether, you know, I would do. I'd feel like, well, yeah, finally they've noticed me. finally. No, but you would feel special, wouldn't you? You just feel special. You'd feel special if you're a football fan, and whatever team you support, the director of the club, the owner of the club who you do not know, invites you to join with him or her in the director's box and shows you the whole thing. I will have my Rolls Royce pick you up. And there you will be followed, you know, or you'll be, or invited for a free holiday on a, you know, on something. You would feel something special, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Or an invitation. An invitation makes us feel wanted and accepted by somebody. An invitation is a powerful way to reach out to others. A man invites a lady out for a date. I presume that still happens. Or is it the other way? It's still a guy asking the girl out, isn't it, predominantly?
Bit of both now?
Okay. Let's say somebody invites another person out for a date. It could be, no, don't even go there. Don't even. This is recorded. A business person invites a client out for lunch. A housewife invites a friend over for coffee, or you invite your mate down the pub for a drink. A family invites another family over for a meal, or for a supper, or for lunch, or a barbecue, whatever. Hopefully it's barbecues as we're coming into summer. Invitations are important in the Bible as well, because we notice that both God the Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit extend invitations to us. They invite us. They invite us to get along on this journey. People extend invitations to their families and friends. We see through the Bible. So let's look at the story of a man being invited by his friends to meet Christ. These guys make a huge effort to ensure their friend gets to Christ no matter what. Remember some of the, I don't know if you can remember some of the figures that Tim was quoting last Sunday of the reasons why people come to church. And approximately around the 80%-ish of people come to church because somebody has invited them. They haven't stumbled in, they haven't come for any other particular reason other than somebody has invited them to come along. I was a little bit challenged by Millie's comment that she made. I don't know how many people heard Millie's comment and I'm not telling you off. That was actually a really good comment. You don't even know what you said, do you? Yeah, she's going, don't you know how old I am? I've forgotten already. No, it's not that true. Yeah. Okay, so you're Millie, okay? Today you're Millie. Okay, Millie. Yeah, Millie. Okay. When Yaku said, let's just spend a few minutes and greet someone you don't know. And Millie said, but we know everybody. And I went, shouldn't be like that.
No,
it actually should not be like that. So I'm not growling. I'm just picking up on the reality of that. And actually, that should not be the case. We should not know everybody every Sunday we get together. If we know everybody every Sunday, that means new people aren't coming. That means we have become a club. And if you read all the information, that means if that is happening all the time, you know what, folks? We are done. We're done and dusted and we're buried and put us in the ground and find some new people to lead this because something's going wrong here. Fortunately, that isn't the reality. Most Sundays, we are having people along here that are new along here that we don't know. And you know what? And it should be the case every Sunday that there are multiples of people coming in here on a Sunday morning that we do not know. We should be able to stand up and go, hey, let's go and say hello to somebody you don't know, and every one of us can go to somebody we don't know. Whether we were up in the balconies or sitting down here. You know, we can put about 400 people in here. You know what? And the only reason we'll be able to put 400 people in here is if we have every Sunday people we don't know coming along because we have invited them and then they've received God. And amen? So let's have a look at this story of this guy. We're going to read from Mark chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible with you, your smartphone on your Bible, your smartphone on your Bible, your Bible on your smartphone, on your tablet, on your iPad, or whatever. Such an incredible, you know, gift we have if you're a smartphone user or an iPad user or a computer user. Thanks, Mark. That's really cool. What translation we got there, matey?
NIV.
NIV, that's cool. Okay, let's read it out then. What's that? Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. No, we're not coming up again? Doesn't matter, I'll just read it out of this. It's all right. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Don't worry about it, Mark. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, clearly he had been away. If you return somewhere, you have been away. The news spread quickly that he was back home. Notice that, he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there were no more room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Notice that. Then he lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, seeing their faith. Jesus saw the faith of the friends who brought the man along, not the faith of the man who had come along. It's a very interesting thing. I'll pick it up later on, but maybe we need to have faith for other people to meet Christ instead of faith that we invite people in with an expectation that somehow they'll come to church, for instance, and meet with God, meet with other believers. It was the faith of his friends that Jesus responded to. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." So here we go. We're going to talk about a bit of a background to this. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown very clearly during his adult year. So Capernaum is at the northern reaches of the Sea of Galilee. You can still go there today, see all the ruins of this town. It would have been referred to as a city, because you'll find in some translations that actually they talk about it as Jesus' city. We would call it a small village today. But it was a reasonable, around about 1,000 people evidently lived there during that time, quite prosperous. The houses were well made. You go there today and it's very clear evidence that it was quite a prosperous place. The places were well made. So you've got houses that were there, they're still standing from more than 2,000 years ago, that are still standing there in the town of Capernaum. And so it's right literally on the water's edge. And that's where there's a big statue of Peter there, because that was quite possible the place where he worked out of as a fisherman also. It was surrounded by really rich, fertile lands. It had forests of great trees there. It was a crossroads of commerce. So it was a place that had done well. And in fact, even the ancient historian Josephus, anybody heard of Josephus? Not here, okay. So Josephus was a historian who was incredibly well respected, and people, you know, he wrote a heck of a lot, and this is one of the things he said about it. There were rich and fruitful lands and plantations of a variety of trees. So according to our text today, Jesus had a house, or he either had a house there, or he was staying in somebody's house. It doesn't really matter which one it was, but it's clearly that he had a house there. And his four friends dug through the roof of his house, lowered their friend on a mat into the house. So his friends dug through the roof. Here we go. How can you dig through the roof? If someone's going to come in through this roof, they're not going to be doing any digging, are they? They're not going to dig through. Now, to understand why they would use the description of they dug through the roof, commonly houses in Capernaum and a lot of the time around the Middle East had three rooms and a courtyard. One room was for sleeping in, another room was for cooking in, the third room was often used for animals, to shelter the animals both out of the heat and the cold, because even in Israel it does get cold. In the Middle East it can get really freezing at night, even though the temperature can be shockingly hot during the day. And they were constructed in such a way where the walls would have been mud bricks or stone, depending on the wealth of the individual. But often they were built out of stone because the stone would last and there was an abundance of rock built up. And then they would put young saplings string across. So you imagine you've got your walls coming up. Young saplings would be strung across. So young trees, some of these trees that were growing so well in the area. And then between the saplings, they would use briars or rose bushes or something like that, that actually would bind together, and they'd jam these briars and rose bushes and everything into between the saplings, and then get mud like a clay and stuff it in around the roses or these briars, build it up until it became an incredibly solid, hard area. So it was solid, it was waterproof. If you've ever been into Africa and or any other developing nation, you know, I can remember in Kenya when we were living there, and they still do it today, you build a house by getting two lots of just very thin timbers going up, and then you would interlace them with smaller timbers, and then you just literally dig the floor up and pack the mud into all of that, and you would form your walls of your place. So that's how it was built. So these guys would come along and they literally dug a hole through the wood, through the dirt, I mean, and the briars and the wood through so they could lower the man down. I wonder who would have repaired the hole afterwards. Yeah, he was a carpenter, I suppose. I don't know. Doesn't tell us, does it? So here we go. Here's the situation. So there were many gathered around, and there was no longer any room for the people, not even at the front door. You couldn't get in. Here was Jesus speaking to these people. There was no room for the people to get in. Here was Jesus at the very beginning of his public ministry. And Luke's version of the story tells us that people had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and even some had traveled up from Jerusalem to hear and see what this amazing guy was doing. He'd been out preaching, he'd been out teaching, he'd been out healing, he'd been out doing what he did around the whole area of Capernaum. And in the first three chapters of Mark, we read that he was out preaching, he was teaching and healing, and with at least 10 consecutive healings being recorded, and now we find him back in town in his house where a large crowd had gathered and had jammed his house full and were gathering outside so that people could no longer get in. Then along comes these four guys with their friend. You know what? It's quite likely that they had seen or experienced or heard of what was going on. If we are hearing, experiencing what Christ is doing in our lives, surely we have a responsibility to invite others who have not experienced Christ, who have not received from Christ, who are not knowing what is occurring in our lives. Hey, come along. Come along. Come and experience something that I'm experiencing. Come along. You know, come along to the church I go to. Something about it. It was an invitation. They were clearly had experienced something. They made the effort to get him there, perhaps even convincing him of what they had seen. Anybody notice you really got to do some convincing of people today? We'll touch on that a little bit later. They had of what they had seen, maybe even had just heard about what was going on. But you know what? They made an effort. They made an effort. Let's paint the picture a bit further. They didn't have a car to put their friend into. They would have had to fashion something to carry him on. There wouldn't have been a stretcher lying around. There wouldn't have been an ambulance to bring in him. They most probably would have fashioned something to carry their friend along, would have adapted some bits of wood and connected maybe the sheet he was lying on or something. But they would have had to make a real effort to bring him along. Sometimes it will take you and I some real effort, some real imaginative stuff to invite our friends and colleagues and whom we are, you know, or strangers along to church or into to experience Christ in some way. You know what? I don't know about you, but I like these four friends. I liked these guys. They were helping their friend who was sick. These four friends become a model of compassionate people who care for their friends when they are in sick or they are in need of help and invite their friend along. Let's have a little think about that for a little while. If our friends, our family, our colleagues or whatever, if they do not know Christ, is it fair to say they're in need of something? If they don't know Christ, it would be fair to say they are still sick in their heart, their very inner being, because they have yet to know Christ. These four men invite their sick friend along who was in need to meet Jesus Christ. And we read from the story that Jesus meets up with the guy. Above all, you know, I'm 100% convinced they knew something. They had an expectation that something would happen. Why else would they make all that effort? Why else would they go to the effort of bringing the guy along, digging a hole in the roof, lowering him down? And when they could not get in the house, they dug a hole in the roof above Christ, lowered their friend down. These four, you know, they were ingenious? No, that's not. I don't even know. Ingenious. Is that right? Is that right context? Ingenious. It's easier to write it than for me to say it. Ingenious. And they were persistent. Having dug through it, they let down the mat onto which the paralytic lay. They dropped their friend down right into the living room, right into the presence of Christ. So let's paint the picture. Here's the sick man now facing Christ. Jesus, most probably, as he usually did, outstretched his arm. People were crowded in the hall. Crowds were looking on in. Friends above who had lowered the sick man. Jesus responds to the friends, to their faith, not the faith of the paralytic. Is it possible, and I said it before, is it possible that our faith to see our friends, our families, our colleagues, people who are strangers to us that we meet, is what is needed to get people along to meet Christ? Maybe then we need to have an actual deliberate change of mindset that actually it does require our faith. It requires our trust and belief that my friend will, if only my friend would get along, if only my family would get along, if only the stranger I've met would get along, they will meet Christ. Surely it's something about our faith that the world, people will experience something when they get around other believers or maybe come to church on a Sunday morning, because this is what it's all about, invitation, inviting people to church, that somehow in the midst of all that, they will meet God. Therefore, we have a responsibility to be the best of church we can be when we gather together. Yeah? Hello? Yeah? True, isn't it? And then Jesus said this to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven." It may seem to be an odd thing to say for us to hear, but not for this audience. The Jews of that day believed that sin was the cause of illness and that sin caused their friend's paralysis. No different today. Some illnesses are very clearly the direct response to sin in our lives. There's no two ways about it. And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go home." Great news, what healing. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like Jesus inviting people to stand up and then to go home. I like it when somebody comes in, who comes along or experiences Christ and goes, "I'm free. I walk differently now." Or a person who comes in on a Sunday morning who doesn't know God and somehow in the midst of everything we do responds to a call, the drawing of God, the drawing of Holy Spirit on their lives and goes away a different person. I don't know about you, but I really like that. Yeah? I think that's something we should live for and be excited about. In fact, I would like to even go to the extent of challenging us that in fact that actually we need to make sure that we don't fall in the trap of church becoming something that is just good for us, but actually good for everybody. Because we should not be building something that is just for us to feel good. You know, it's very deliberate why we've changed the chairs and made different in here. It's a very deliberate why we're doing stuff different up the front. It's not just for us to be more comfortable. Money does help for your on these chairs than the pews. But it's very deliberate to actually, when people come in who may be totally unchurched, totally uninterested, but we invite them along to experience something, that they come in and go, hey, this doesn't look like church. This is quite a bit different, isn't it? It's very deliberate. It's not an accident. Why do you think we have nice cherry people on the front door? It isn't just to make you feel good that it's the first face you see, but that does help. But it's for the stranger, because the reality is this: people make a judgment call very quickly whether they like something or not. I tell you what, when I go into a restaurant, I make a judgment call whether I like that restaurant or not, the person that greets me. The person that says, hi, hey, great to have you along, where would you like to sit? Rather than some misery guts who's got a dirty shirt on, whose breath stinks. You know, it's like, come on, give me a break. And then or they might be the really cheeriest person at the front door. You go in to sit on their chairs and there's food left on the table. The seats are ripped. The floor's dirty. The music is rubbish. And then worst of all, the food comes out and it's like, oh, yuck. It's very, very deliberate, these things we do. Because we have to help people along the journey. Because I don't know about you, sometimes my flesh goes, oh, I don't want to go to church today. And then I remember, oh, I'm preaching today. I've got to go. So we have to make it. It has to be warm in here. It can't be freezing cold. You know, and this all helps. Why do you think we have filtered coffee instead of instant coffee? Because filtered coffee usually is a lot nicer than instant coffee. You know, it's a whole lot of things. The only trouble is we use paper blooming cups. It's still... Anyway, I'm not in the kitchen. And girls, thank you and men it should be as well. But it is only ladies out in the kitchen. But it'd be nice if there were some men out in the kitchen as well, helping serve coffees and teas on a Sunday morning. Thank you for the good job you do, and we do paper cups because otherwise you would have to be washing every one of those mugs otherwise. But if you really wanted to serve God well, you wouldn't mind washing the mugs. Oh, it's only once a month. Oh, it's only once a month, yeah. Come on. So we got mugs today, yeah. So then this crippled, this paralyzed man, he then stood up, he immediately took his mat, he went out before all of them so that they were amazed. They glorified God and they said, hey, we've never seen anything like this before. So anyway, so what does this story mean for us today? There are four sets of characters in this story if you read on through it. The four friends who brought their mate along, there was the guy who was paralyzed, there was Jesus himself, and there were the religious scribes. We're just going to touch on a couple of them right now. First, the four friends. Throughout the centuries, people have always been attracted to the story of these helpful four friends. If it was not for them and their insistence and their effort in getting their friend to Christ, he would not have been healed, possibly never been healed. It took their effort, took their insistence, took them bothering to get their friend along so he could get healed. Is there an insistence and an effort that is needed or required by us to invite our friends, our families, our colleagues, our strangers, people who are strangers in our lives along to meet Christ or just to come to church? These four men were doers. They were those who got the job done. It cost them something. It cost them physical effort. They needed to have some courage to do it, some determination. They were clearly incredibly persistent in doing it. They persevered. They were very imaginative. What is it going to require to get our friends along? How can we ask, how can we invite, or what causes people to respond to you and I, to our invite? Maybe we have to be more imaginative. Maybe we have to be a little bit more forceful. Maybe we have to be just more insistent upon inviting people along to experience what we experience. Or maybe He's even a worse thought. Maybe you don't want others to experience what you experience. I'll just leave that there. These guys knew that they needed to get their paralyzed friend into the healing presence of God and of Jesus, and they did. We all have friends, family, acquaintances, and strangers we meet who need the saving, healing presence of Christ in their lives. Yeah? All of us. Every one of us. So if we flick around, how many people have we got in here today? If we've got 100 and... Is there 120 adults in here? Let's say 100. Let's just pick out 100. I don't know. Can't count that quick. If every one of us were to invite one person this week, and every one of us who invite one person, that one person comes along, immediately we've doubled in size, not for the sake of size, but the sake of actually impacting people's lives. And then, just imagine, if then it was 200 people, and 200 people went out and invited one person, there would be 400 people that have been invited. And if all of it quickly, I mean, my maths ain't quick enough, but all of it very quickly, that becomes a heck of a lot of people in a short amount of time, if we were to invite. You know what, we pray, we need to ask God to help us to be ingenious and persistent so that they, our friends and families, can discover Christ's healing presence in their lives. The second person is the story of the paralytic himself. Jesus said to him, "Rise, get up, carry your bed and walk." He did, and we remember that this was not the word to every paralyzed person that Jesus saw. And the third person in the story is Jesus himself. Jesus himself says, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, rise up and get up and walk." And the Pharisees and religious leaders exclaimed, "But only God has the power to forgive sins." And Jesus said back to them, "That's right, I do." So where do we find ourselves today in this story? Are we one of the four compassionate friends, helping friends who bring a crippled friend to Christ? I guess we must ask ourselves the questions of, do we love Christ enough, or have we truly experienced him enough to invite somebody else along to experience what we have experienced or what we are experiencing? That's a hard question. That's a hard question. How are we experiencing God enough in our own life to invite somebody else along to experience him? Partly that's to do with what we do on a Sunday morning, but let me tell you the reality of that where the rubber hits the road. Mostly it's up to you. Mostly it's up to you and I how much we experience Christ in our own lives. We cannot leave it just for a Sunday morning for an hour and a half being together. It's all the other minutes and hours during the week that we need to ensure that we are experiencing him for ourselves. Do we have compassion for those who are yet to believe, that we would do whatever we need to do to invite them along on this journey? The motivation needs to be first expressed through our praying for those people that are not here, that are not there yet. We need to pray for them. We need to name them. We need to say, George and Bill and Allison and whoever. We need to speak their names out, and we need to pray prayers like this. I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be open to know the hope of your calling over their lives, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not willing that anyone should perish and die without knowing you, but they would all come to a place of repentance. That's straight out of 2 Peter chapter 3. You could pray this: Father, I thank you that it is not your will that they all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I pray for laborers to be sent across their paths and into their lives from you, Lord, out of Matthew chapter 9. You know what? There is power in an invitation. We have the power to change someone's life by or through the simple act of an invite. We will never know what is going to happen when we take the time to invite someone along to meet Christ. Whether it be inviting someone to come to church on a Sunday morning, inviting somebody to have a coffee with them or have a beer with them, have a barbecue with them or whatever it may be. You know what? Never underestimate the power of a simple of an invitation. It transforms a life. It transformed the lives of the disciples. It has transformed the lives of countless millions around the world. Countless millions. Today, on a Sunday, whatever the date is today, is it the 12th? The 12th of May 2019, there will be thousands of people around the world making a first-time commitment because somebody has invited them. That is the reality. People still come to faith the majority of times in a church context, in a gathering context, when people are gathered together. You know, perhaps souls are not being saved because we are simply not being invited or simply because we are not praying for souls to be saved. God believes in the power of an invitation and invites us to believe and obey the wonderful gospel of Christ. Remember, nearly somewhere around 80% of people come to God through the invitation of a friend or a family member. Pray, invite, and bring. Pretty easy keys. Pray, invite, and bring. Father, I thank you for the power of invitation. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, what you are going to do, Father. I thank you for the way that you have touched our lives, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.